God dwelt among his people then. He dwelt among Israel. But the thought is that no matter what happened there, God in eternity saw far more than that. His thought was not that his final resting place would be in that temple. His final place would not be in that temple in Israel. He saw in eternity a spiritual house. Peter picks it up in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you're a spiritual house made up of living stones. Because God in eternity conceived and thought of the assembly, so that where he would dwell, as it were, is in the assembly. His thoughts was that, I want to dwell with men. I want to dwell with those who are like the Lord Jesus. That's not Israel, that's the church. You're not a part of that grand scheme, as it were. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 says, I will build mine assembly. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. But God's thoughts was always in relation to the assembly. In 1 Chronicles, we find an expression in relation to the house, which I'll borrow. It says, the house is for God. Beloved, the assembly is for God, is not for us. Whether it's in the local assembly, whatever, it is not for us. Sometimes we tend to think that I is my assembly. I own it, I do, I act, whatever. It's not for you, it's not for me. It is God's assembly. The second thought we find in verse 3, it says, his affection for the house, not of God, the house of my God. And I want us to understand that as great as the assembly is, as much as God thinks about the assembly, the Lord Jesus is far greater. And he is the one that makes the assembly great, because he associates himself with it. I think of the experience of Jacob. He knew Bethel. He knew the house of God. But he also knew El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And beloved, we need to get to that point where we understand that far above anything else, we need to know the God who is in the house of God. And when we get to that point, we cannot do anything but burst in praise because of the greatness of the one who has come in for us. He speaks of his affection. Do we love the people of God? Do we love the God who is in the house of God? Yes, we ought to do that. We find Peter speaking again of the house. He moves on, having spoken of the spiritual house, and he goes to the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood. I'm going to borrow something from those two expressions. Because in the house, I'll tell you, it's for display, it's for offering. I'm splitting it that way. And I hope none of my brethren will take me up outside for mixing these things. Display to those who are around, offering to God. So that in the house, in the assembly, there ought to be that portion that's constantly going up to God. For those who are around, there ought to be that portion that is constantly going to them. But you know what is true? It's the same thing, the same person. What do we offer to God? It's Christ. What should they see in the assembly? It's Christ. Because the assembly ought to be a display of Christ in the scene. As Christ is formed in us individually, persons need to see Christ in us. In the assembly, there ought to be a display of Christ. So that when people see the assembly, of course, we have wrecked it, haven't we? When you look at what we have done publicly. We're splitting denomination one and denomination two. We grumble about this and we grumble about that. You can't find believers who are at peace with each other. Why are we doing that? When the display ought to be a display of Christ for the world to see. So that they can understand that in eternity, God chose a special group, a special body, so that he could stamp himself on it, as it were, and display Christ. The offering to God that should come from us. The praise and the worship that should come from us. Not only when we come on Sunday morning. That's why I don't like the expression worship meeting. I don't understand it. Why have a meeting for worship when our God is not a Sunday morning God only? Worship should be coming consistently and constantly from us so that God can get his portion. Christ is presented to him. You know, I didn't read the verses, but in Chronicles, you realize they had a lot of things they offered for burnt offering. As it were, presenting the sweetness, the fragrance of Christ to God. That's what ought to come from us, beloved, because our God is great. I'm going to move on. To verse 23 of chapter 29. I want to read that verse. Then Solomon sought. Let me read it from the JND. I prefer it that way. And Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. I want to believe that the throne that Solomon sat on was the same throne that David was sitting on. I want to believe that he didn't build a new throne to sit upon. But we find the expression, he sat on Jehovah's throne. Because the throne is bigger than David, beloved. The throne is bigger than Solomon. God, when he spoke earlier on through Nathan and he said, your seed is always going to be on the throne. Yes, we see Solomon on the throne, but his thoughts were far greater than that. He looked beyond Solomon and he saw the one who is greater than Solomon. He looked beyond Solomon and he saw the greater David, if you would, David's greater son. He looked beyond Solomon and I saw his son who would come into the scene as man and one day take up his rule. So the throne from David's line, as it were, his son will sit on that throne. Solomon sat on David's throne, but it was temporary. Solomon's rule was great. Let's bear that in mind. Solomon enjoyed peace. Those who are around David had conquered many. They lived in peace with Solomon. Just like how my brother Glenn and myself, we live in peace. We're close to each other in Kingston. Solomon's kingdom was great. The borders were far. The princes, all of those he had subdued, that David had subdued, they remained faithful to him. So great was the organization of his kingdom. The Queen of Sheba heard about it. She said, I want to go and see this. She went up and she looked and she saw. And she looked and she saw and she looked. And everywhere she looked, she said, wait. The people came and told me a story. But now that I've seen it for myself, they didn't even tell me half of it. She had no spirit in her because of how great Solomon was. But you know what? Solomon, no matter how great he is, his rule could not typify the rule of the Lord Jesus. It takes three of them to give us a picture of it. David as a conquering one, subduing all the enemies. Solomon as the one who reigns in peace. And Joseph as a great administrator. The three of them put together barely but gives us a picture of the greatness of what God will do in the man of his counselors. When he brings him in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that day that is to come. When he comes in power and glory, beloved, what a wonderful day that's going to be. Because he will take us to be with himself before in the rapture. But when he is manifested, when he appears, we shall be with him. He's going to come with us. And the greatness of Solomon's kingdom, add that to the greatness of David's kingdom. Add that to the greatness that Joseph had in Egypt and it still falls short. Because our God has determined that he's going to honor a man in this scene. That man was the one who came and we're told he came on his own and they received him not. When he came, what did they do with him? Away with this man, give us Barabbas. They gave him a crown of thorns, beloved, instead of a crown of gold. But our God has answered, with many diadems shall deck him in that day. When he comes out in power and authority, our God will honor him. This is a man that he delights to honor, beloved. When he was here, he was a suffering lamb. He comes back on a white horse, a conquering one. The one who has subdued all things. Early in Revelations, we find him as the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The one who has prevailed and is worthy to open those books, to open those seals. Beloved, this is what God is going to do in relation to the Lord Jesus. Solomon sat on Jehovah's throne. The Lord Jesus will reign on his own throne. There's coming a time, beloved, when this world, all that they're fighting for, everybody today want to grab a piece of this earth, to hold something, to own something, to be big. Putin hit this one and Obama hit that one. They're going to leave it all. We look for the world to come, not for this world. That's where our portion is, beloved. What grace, what love that God could bring us in to share these thoughts. For us to understand that our God is great. For us to understand the grace and the love that has brought us in, even though we did not deserve it. For us to understand that God desires to dwell in his people, to dwell amongst his people. We're a part of the assembly. And then to set our hearts to that day when he will come in as son of righteousness, as it were. When we have that expression in Hebrews 1, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thy throne is forever and ever, O God. And beloved, he will share with us in that. I trust that these thoughts will challenge our hearts as we wait on him to come. Amen.